Blog Talk Radio.
And welcome to Pneumaticos. I am your host, Dr. Josiah Rich, and this morning's episode is entitled The Real Power Dichotomy Between Those Who Sow to the Spirit or to the Flesh. And let me say at the top of the show that in Romans 8, Paul states that it is God's victory over cosmos that occurred in 33 AD when the Son of God died on a Roman gibbet outside of Jerusalem. He was crucified, a form of execution reserved only for non-Romans. Roman citizens who were convicted of capital crimes were executed by beheading. This form, this very violent form of execution, was, again, exclusively reserved for non-Roman citizens. And so Jesus died on a Roman gibbet, and of course, over his head and over the head of criminals who died by execution was their crime. And the crime of Jesus, as stated so that all the world could see, was Jesus, King of the Jews. He was buried in a tomb, the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And as Jesus borrowed his tomb, and so he was buried. There was no swooning, and there was no recovery on the part of Jesus by being put. He did not recover by lying in a tomb or in the coolness of the tomb, as some would say. He actually died. One of the Roman soldiers who oversaw his execution pierced his heart through with a spear. And so we know that the pericardium, that is the sac around the heart, had been traumatized. And so we read that out came forth blood and water, which tells us that he indeed died. Now, oftentimes in order to hasten death, the death of the criminal who was hanging on the cross, the soldiers would use a heavy mallet called a crucifragium in order to break the large bones in the upper part of the legs. And this instrument was not used on Jesus. Scripture tells us that not a one of his bones would be broken. So he actually died. He was crucified. He actually died on the cross. He was taken down, and his body was prepared, wrapped in clean linen cloth with a napkin about his head. And when those individuals who went to investigate his resurrection looked into the tomb, as the stone had been rolled away by angels. Angels are always referred to in the masculine gender in the scripture. They looked and saw that the linen cloths that had been wrapped around his body were lying so place. They were not unwrapped. They were still wrapped. And the napkin that was about his head was separated by a space. And it, too, had been undisturbed. So they looked and were able to see the forensic evidence for the resurrection. And there was disbelief, there was shock, there was awe, there was fear, there was grief. Then Jesus, we read, showed himself alive, according to Acts chapter 1 and the Old English, through many infallible proofs. Proofs is enough, but through many infallible or irrefutable proofs. So we have the unassailable forensic evidence for the resurrection. And then 1 Corinthians 15, Paul speaks about the tradition of the gospel, the euangelion, that he had received. Message is to go on without alteration of its essential content. The Bible tells us that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Where sinners is an adjective. It's not a noun. He came to rescue sinners. So in other words, let me say this, that heaven is not made, or good people do not go to heaven. Good people do not go to heaven. Good is a relative term, and it has to do with behavior within the cosmic system. Those who go to heaven are those who have been imputed with the righteousness of Christ. Those who go to heaven have been imputed with the righteousness of Christ, not their own righteousness. That is pharisaical, and so it is all by grace, all through grace. We have been graced out of the cosmic system. And so Paul can write that our citizenship is in heaven, Uranos. Our collective citizenship is from whom we await the Savior, who will rescue us, as Paul would say, out of this present evil aeon or age. The Bible tells us that we live in an evil age. Jesus said in John's Gospel that in this cosmos we would have tribulation. Or closer to the Greek, in this cosmos we will be in tight places. Now these are the words of Jesus. So we collectively will be in tight places. We bear his name. We bear his name. We are in vital organic, we have a vital organic relationship with Jesus. This is not religious affiliation. This is a vital organic union with the Son of God. Ye in me and I in ye. You and me, and I in you. Paul uses the prepositional phrase in Christ over 140 times in his writings. In Christ, in him, in Christ. In the Greek is a preposition of rest, and it bespeaks our position in the Son of God. We rest in him. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden. Speaking of the cubic capacity of a ship, are heavy laden. That is who are weighed down and I will lift you up out of your former estate. That is the power of God. Now, think about this relationship. Meditate upon this relationship. Allow the truth of this relationship to transform your thinking about who you are and whose you are. Let it remove you from a state of anxiety, of depression, of defeat, of self-hate, of doubt. When we have eyes exclusively on the self, we see so much that is negative, so much that we believe is hidden from the world. And we, with desperation, try to hide so much of us from ourselves. The guilt, pain, the bitterness, the unbelief, the reticence, the ignobleness of spirit or being mean-spirited, hateful and being hated. When we have our eyes exclusively on Jesus, and we are occupied with the person of Jesus, these things fade away. They are no more important. Hence, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit, to be controlled by the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit? When I allow my volition, when I allow my will to be surrendered to the Son, to surrender my will, is also to surrender my viewpoint for divine viewpoint. My viewpoint is filled with subjective self-interest. It is divine viewpoint that sets me free, even from my own limited thinking. It changes my spirit, and therefore it changes my neocortex. It changes my brain. Neuromorphology. It changes my brain. Changes my way of seeing and relating. And my brain waves are now different. Whereas I was once filled with stress and I could measure that stress, I could see that stress on modern instruments. When I surrender my will to the Son of God for real power, okay, for God's own power, there will be a noticeable, measurable change in my stress levels, in my heart, in my relationships, in the way I talk to others. There will be a change in my own breathing pattern, because my thinking has changed. Instead of merely breathing, merely taking in a tiny bit of oxygen, I learned to breathe for real. I get in touch with my own breath, my own sense of me and my new identity. This is real power. I know that I must surrender my life to Jesus. not really sing about it, not merely write nice poetry about it, but in actuality, in reality. I live within the sphere of God's will for me. This is real power. And one can also see real power in one's own life when the tongue that the Apostle James speaks about in his letter, when the tongue is changed, the tongue becomes sanctified. And we become pure inside. And what I mean by pure inside is that poison, which once came from my tongue, is no longer there. Instead, I do not curse, but I bless. So God changes my tongue. My tongue becomes sanctified. Because before, as James would say, the tongue sits on the fire, the course of nature. Now that does not happen. I am changed by the power of God. That's real power. One scholar noted that in old Europe, when the gospel had reached Wales, that these coal miners received the gospel. The gospel so changed their lives that it changed the way they spoke to the animals, that is, the donkeys that were pulling the coal, that is, their carts filled with coal. And the miners were used to cursing at the animals. And so after these men got saved, the animals who had been so abused did not know how to respond to the coal miners because their language had changed through the power of the gospel. And so the word of God gives us real power. The surrender of ourselves to God gives us real power. And the practice of living in the real world, where this matters, God empowers us so that we can be transformed into the image of Christ. We are being changed from glory to glory into the image of God, your Son. This is the goal. This should be our goal. This should be our daily goal. This should be our hourly goal. This should be the goal that we seek moment by moment. Cation is not some stuffy old arcane doctrine. Education is practical. Sanctification, being set aside unto God. We are the Hagioi, the holy, the saints. Yes, it is a positional term, but also there's a practice associated with this term. We walk in spirit, so therefore we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We will not practice the works of the flesh. There is no power. Only negative results in walking according to the flesh. This is the real power dichotomy of which I speak. Real power comes from God. Think about Genesis chapter 1, where God speaks, where God brings to life God speaks, and life begins. First command of God is the creation of light. God said, light be, light was. And we have uniting of the speech acts and the coming forth into reality. Light be, light was. God begins creation of the cosmos with the creation of the electromagnetic spectrum. You and I, as human beings, with our optical cortex, only understand or only perceive 1/1,000,000 of the massive electromagnetic spectrum. God created it through his speech. You cannot even begin to understand the person of God who can speak forth electromagnetism. And in Hebrews chapter 1, you read that it is he who created the angel. And we're told by Paul that he upholds the universe. And we're told by the writers of Hebrews that he upholds the universe by the word of his power, by the word of his power. The universe is sustained. Hence, we have the first and second laws of thermodynamics. Science cannot explain the metaphysics behind the universe. That is not the domain of science. Science tells us what is, not how these things came to be. That is philosophical. That is metaphysical. Science does not go there. We do not know how subatomic particles originate, but we know the behavior of subatomic particles. We have created giant particle accelerators where we can see these particles come into, as we say, this. Well, what does that mean? Come into as if out of nowhere. From nowhere to somewhere. And then disappear again. The universe is indeed mysterious. You and I are connected with the power of God, the one who speaks, the one whose very word is life. We read in Genesis that God breathed after he had formed the body of the Adam, breathe into his nostrils, note the language, the breath of lives, plural in Hebrew. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, and man became a living soul. The great power dichotomy is real. And those who align themselves with God, those who come to God through Christ Jesus and who walk according to the Spirit, understand the Spirit, the power of the Spirit of God. Those who walk according to the flesh, or the flesh, reap corruption. And no amount of adjustive therapy, no amount of adjustive psychotherapy is going to change that for one who belongs to God. What will change the life of the individual is to have a new relationship with God. It is to surrender the works of the flesh. It is to step out of pornography. It is to step out and away from affairs. It's to get serious with God. It is to embrace that new relationship one has with God. It is to step out and away from those things which hinder, impede, and which block power in one's life. The believer must have the constancy of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit of God within. We will face the flesh within, and we have the enemy without, In Ephesians 6, Paul talks about the armor of God. We say the believer's armor, but it is the armor of God that we must wear, not the believer's armor. It is the armor of God that we wear, that we put on. The flesh within, the enemy without, you wrestle not against blood and flesh. In Ephesians 6, therefore, it is required, it is necessary to have the power of the Spirit of God operating in this life. Because this life, blessedness of the creature, it is Zoe, that we have received through Christ Jesus, a brand new life. Brand new, a life that is qualitatively different, qualitatively new. This is a life that God gives. God does not promise us happiness. And the word happy, which depends upon circumstances. But God gives us joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength, that we may have joy, God's own joy, in the midst of our trials. Amen. Depend on God. We look to God. We love the Lord our God with all of our hearts. We want His will be operating in our lives at all times. We want what God wants for us. And we appreciate what He has done for us through Christ Jesus. The real power of that dichotomy is there. So we practice sowing to the Spirit that we will not fulfill the lust of flesh, that our lives will not be controlled by the flesh. We are told in Galatians chapter 6, verse 8, for he that sows to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, that is, decay and ruin. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap the will of God. For those who have come to Him through Christ Jesus. And this morning, that assurance, that blessed assurance, can become a reality in your life, in which you know that you belong to God. Please read John 3:16. Please read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter. My name is Dr. Josiah Rich. Have a wonderful day.